Yeah, this is not exactly, I would say, a summary. It's just too big. It's massive in, you know, 1 Corinthians. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out a couple of points. I'm going to talk about that. So basically, here it is. We're going to talk about the unhealthy church. 1 Corinthians was unhealthy, right? Then we're going to talk about two things. We got the head of the body, who is Jesus Christ. Very important. And then the body of Christ, that's us. So two things being connected to the head. We are the body, he is the head. They got that a bit confused, okay? And then we're going to talk a bit about a healthy church and what that looks like. You know, here in this fellowship, I'm so thankful because of something that's so very, very, very important. Each part of our body does something different. Each part of the body has different gifts, has different abilities, right? And the blessing here is that there's just so many people that are doing so many different things. I mean, I can't even start, right? I mean, I can point you out and call your names out and all that stuff. But the thing that I think is probably, I don't know, maybe more than anything that's important in terms of the body and being healthy is that you're doing stuff. You're involved, and that's what makes a fellowship beautiful. You're not sitting in the pew, and then there's certain people that are up here, that sort of thing, right? That's not how the body of Christ, that's not how a body works. You know, we look at our bodies, every part of it, every part of our bodies has a purpose. And so we step into those roles, and we do things, and then what we see is a healthy body, right? Okay, so truths broken down into chunks can be understood. Sometimes we think about things that are just difficult to understand. God did not create the physical world or the spiritual world so that we couldn't understand it. He wants us to dig into truths and discover them. God often uses, probably more than anything else, is types and images, parables, sometimes they're called, to teach us. So he uses physical things in this world to teach us about spiritual things. Okay, a couple of examples. You know, Moses is a type of Christ. He led the Israelites out of Egypt as Christ, out of that bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, as Christ leads us out of our bondage to sin. It's just a straight up image, you know. So God, from the very beginning, you know, was telling us he has a plan. You know, he's there behind us. You know, he wants us to succeed. He wants us to understand him and his love for us. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is the father. Isaac was the son. Abraham took his one and only son, his promised son, up onto Mount Moriah. In fact, he even laid the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on his son's back. Wow, wild, right? Yeah, I read that when I was 16. It was like a 2x4 hit me right in the forehead. Go, that's the Father and that's the Son. You know, that is an image. You know, that is a type of the Father and a type of the Son. A parable. You know, we look at the, you know, maybe the parable of the sower. There's lots of parables. Matthew 13. We know that the seed, that little physical seed from the plant, gets scattered onto different types of soil. Some of the soils, some of those seeds take in, you know, go into the soil and they sprout up. Others don't. You know, the seed we know is the Word of God and the soil is people. Okay. It's a pure and simple parable. Easy to understand as we look at things through these parables and images and types. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he talks about the body of Christ. We have a physical body. We look at it. We learn from our physical bodies so that we can learn more about the spiritual body, our body here, and how we interact and how we coordinate with each other. You have coordinated bodies and you have uncoordinated bodies, right? It's very true. All right. We are interdependent and not independent. Sometimes we value independence. Yeah, I can make my own decisions and I can do it my way. And those kind of independence, you know, and that fundamentally is, you know, a selfish direction. Interdependence is, you know, a beautiful thing because we work together. If we have a sick body, an injured body, if I have a cast on my arm because it's broken, it's hurt, it's not working, it's not doing what it should be doing, you know, it's injured. So let's take a look at some of these verses out of 1 Corinthians. I've got three here before I move on. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Speak the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So thinking in the same direction, right? And then in verses 12 and 13, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No. You know, so people were trying to make Paul like the head, right? Let's look to this person. Let's look to this man. You know, that's error. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Carnal means fleshly, or of the flesh, of the physical world. "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, wanting to be what somebody else is, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So he says carnal four times there, living in the flesh, living by the physical means, or, you know, by your sight and not by faith, relying on a physical understanding, thinking of self, really, ahead of others. They were praising, admiring men, exalting men, that sort of thing. Paul confronted this problem. He agonized over this. He agonized with them. You know, he didn't shine it on. He took on this devastating problem in this fellowship. Now, that's love, by the way. You look at the depth of this book, and it's like, you know, he really went, you know, he really stood by them through it. So they were not seeing Christ as the head of the church. Paul talked about himself, and it's kind of, could be slightly an exaggeration here, but in 1 Corinthians, I don't know if I've got this up there on the list, but in 1 Corinthians 4:13, he says, we have been made as filth of the world. So he's talking about himself and the apostles, the offscouring of all things. So he brings himself down to the lowest of lows, and he's saying, you know, and then later he says, imitate me. Take that lower spot. Take that very lower spot and let God exalt you. Let God do what he wants to in your life, don't try to, take the high spot. So they were looking to men and not to Christ. In Colossians 1:18, it talks about the head. Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So preeminence means having first place. Having first place in your lives. Nothing else. All things. All means all, right? He doesn't say not a whole bunch or a lot, but he says all. In all things. And the interesting thing here too, and this could be a double catastrophe. Paul, Apollos, Peter did not succumb to this temptation of being lifted up. What if that had happened? Well, that's the beginning, I think, of a real cult direction, right? Where people begin to hold up a man instead of Christ, right? But they didn't. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I think it's funny. You get into chapter 16 and Apollos kind of goes, yeah, I'm not sure if I want to go to Corinth at all. Definitely I'm not, I forget how he says it, I'm not interested at this time at all. I think he, it could have been that, okay, Paul's dealing with it, I'm not going to mess with those guys. But that's, really where cults begin. Do your own thing, serve yourself, make your own rules. So the body is a physical image of a larger spiritual reality. So we can learn from the body. Now, the body is not an Old Testament image. The Old Testament, God, first of all, lived in that tabernacle, so to speak, then into the temple. And now these are the images, really, of us, that looking forward to the Holy Spirit indwelling us, his people. And so it's really, you could say it's an apostles' doctrine because it's a New Testament concept. It's not an Old Testament concept of God living in us. So understanding the body of the Christ, the body and the body of Christ is the antidote to an unhealthy or a diseased body. And the ways the Corinthians and Christians, some Christians today act. Now, as Christ began to speak about his death toward the end of his ministry, the disciples became quite distraught. They were very upset. They did not want Christ. What are you talking about? You can't leave, So he spoke these words, And so who's going to take care of them? How is this going to happen? They could not see him leaving. So he explained that the Father would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, or what is called the Helper, to them. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, the Holy Spirit who is in you. And then also in John 14, 26 and 27, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into your remembrance all the things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he was right there with them all the time, and he sent the Holy Spirit to continue to comfort, to continue to help, to continue to lead, to continue to guide them. John 16 talks about this, Christ talks about this again. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You know, God never left them. Some people think that, and even today, some people think that the 12 apostles took over when Christ, you know, ascended to heaven, and that there's been a repetitive 12 always through history. People believe that. People believe that today. Or some people think that Peter took over. You know, he's now the head of the church. We still have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He leads us. He guides us. The Spirit is not divided. A little story, and this happened, it's probably been a year plus. We were having the men's study up at Tim Boatman's ranch up in Geyserville. And Tim took over while Pam and I were on a vacation, and I came back, and probably 2 weeks in, and Tim was still teaching, but I had this in mind, and I felt that the Spirit wanted me to, you know, share this with the group, and it's Colossians 3:16. I'll read it real quick here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace into your in your hearts to the Lord. So what I wanted to do was just open it up to anybody, you know, any of the men that had a song they wanted to sing, verse of scripture that they wanted to share. And this was on my heart. And I was talking with a couple of guys, and this was before the meeting started. And then I was talking to someone else, and I go, oh man, I wanted to share this with Tim. And, you know, it's getting ready to start. And I turn around, and there's Tim standing next to me. And he says to me, hey, Steve, you want to talk for a minute? I said, sure. And he had the same exact idea. He said, I was thinking about opening up so that guys could share maybe a verse or something. I go, you know, exactly what I was thinking about. And it's just the Spirit of God coming down and showing us in unison, in coordination, that, you know, this was, and that's definitely what we did. And sometimes a guy would bring a guitar and he'd share a song in the subsequent meetings, or verses, different things that, you know, someone wanted to share. And so that's just one little example. I've got another one about Chris that I'll share in a minute. But the Spirit is not divided. He leads us. He guides us. Romans 12:3-8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we, as we have many members in one body, many members, one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We have different jobs. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace or the free gifts that God has given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, service, let us use it in our service or in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. No comparisons there. Paul doesn't rank these people. These are free gifts given to you and to me. And as we operate together in these different functions, we become a very healthy body. Paul addresses this thinking of himself more highly than he ought to in 1 Corinthians 4:7. In that verse, he says, for who makes you differ from one another? Who does that? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Right? If someone gives me a gift, can I brag about how great I am? No. I mean, that's God's choice. God gives you something to add into the body. You know, your share, your part. Each part of my body has a different function. One gift or part of the body is not better than another. That's a carnal thought. First Corinthians 12, this is probably the main scripture here in terms of when we talk about the body. The Romans 1, 2, but 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 19. I'm going to say this one also later in a different form. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Parts of our body never fight with other parts of our body. You know, does your body ever do that? Parts of our body are never envious of other parts of our body. Parts of our body also do not glorify or exalt other parts of our body. Each part is important. I want to share this. This is an old analogy that stuck with me since I was probably 17. I think it was Greg Laurie that had talked about it. But so think of a classic car. Just kind of put in your mind whatever kind of car you want. This is a nice classic car, and this car has a carburetor up on top, sitting up on top of the engine. And now this carburetor thinks, man, just think of this carburetor as having a soul or being its own little person. And this carburetor thinks, man, I don't like being under this hood, up on top of this hot engine. You know, I want to do something different. I want to get out of here. So he kind of climbs out and he goes down and he attaches himself to the wheel there. He likes being out there in the sunshine. He wants to be like that shiny chrome, that wheel covering there. And he wants to, so he does that. He gets out. Pretty soon the car is going down the street and he's spinning around and he's like, oh, what am I doing here? What is this? And then after that whole trip, he decides, let me get back up here where I belong. You know, this is where the engineer made me to fit here. You know, there's an engineer that created that car. Well, there's an engineer that created me and you. And you were made to do certain things. And when you get out of where you are, you're envious and you want to do something else, it's not going to be a good fit. Right? So, being satisfied, thinking about that, seeing it, where it is that God wants you and what it is that you should be doing. Got a couple of readings here on the circulatory system. One is part of the body. And this is out of a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I think this is, that verse is, I think it's Psalm 139, but this is written by Dr. Paul Brand, a surgeon, and he wrote this book, and Philip Yancey had rewritten it. But let me go ahead and read this. Part of the body, circulatory system, the blood cells, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, this is in a human body, links every living cell. Highways narrow down to one-lane roads, then bike paths, then footpaths, until finally the red cell must bend sideways. It's kind of like a pudgy frisbee, and it would have to go kind of sideways to scooch into these tiny vessels and edge through a capillary one-tenth of the diameter of a human hair. In such narrow confines, the cells are stripped of food and oxygen and loaded down with carbon dioxide and urea. From there, the red cells rush to the kidneys for a thorough scrubbing. So it's kind of like these trucks that come along and deliver all the food and water that's needed, nutrients, vitamins, everything. And then all at the same time, take in all the garbage. And then off they go. Kind of a picture of, you know, economy. Lifespan of blood, approximately 4 months. Also, that whole process of that blood from one spot going all the way around the body and back, believe it or not, takes 30 seconds. Pretty amazing just how our bodies operate. And I mean, that's just little tidbits, right? Here's another one, and this is kind of a rewritten 1 Corinthians 12. He says it's augmented. Let me read this. So it's cellular. The body is one unit, though it is made up of many cells, and though all its cells are many, they form one body. If the white cell should say, because I am not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the muscle cell should say to the optic nerve cell, because I am not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an optic nerve cell, where would be the ability to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of sight? But in fact, God has placed the cells in the body, every one of them, for a reason. If the cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body. Just kind of a different perspective there. You know, take our eyesight. We work in our eyes work in conjunction with each other, coordinating so that we can have depth perception. Without two eyes, you have no depth perception. And you can test that out. Has anyone been here to what they call Confusion Hill up on the coast? Do you know the exhibit that I'm talking about? It's very interesting. So you walk down this, it's been a long time, but you walk through this, the building there, and there's a little peephole, and you can look into, with one eye, you can look into what appears to be a room. And it's got furniture in there, and it looks like it's about 40 feet long or something like that. And it's got this furniture in there, it's all set up like 1800s or so. And then you walk over a little further where you can open up a whole panel and stick your head in there, and it's this tiny box. And it's all, what do they call that, where they have this perspective, and they've built this box to fake you out. And it's uncanny, because you look at it with one eye, and it looks like it's a building this big or bigger. And then you come to where you're using both of your eyes, and the thing is actually this big. They have tiny furniture, and it's perfect. I mean, it's, you know, really precise stuff. So the reality of it is that we need two eyes to get, you know, depth. Now, you know, we can take that a little further in terms of just our perspective. You know, so if you're thinking about something, get a perspective on that, something that's important. Talk to somebody else. Get a perspective. Get someone else's view so that you can kind of triangulate onto that issue or problem, you know. And that makes us part of a body as well. You know, we help each other, that sort of things. Okay. Here's the Chris Blostone story. So this was years ago, maybe 2-3 years ago. Now, I'm not sure. Few years ago. Anyway, I was thinking of this concept and I couldn't figure it out. And I knew it was real, I just didn't know what it was. I didn't know if there was a word for it. But it's this sense of where is my body in space and time. Now, I know that my arm is lifting up and my muscle is doing it, and that's part of it. But if I can't see my arm, I can actually sense where it is in space. Okay, so if somehow my arm would float, you know, you put some helium balloons on it and it floats, I could still, and my muscles aren't involved at all, I can still tell where my arm is. You see what I'm saying? And I didn't know what that was. So one day we were having a study over here, and Chris was talking about the body, and I don't remember all the context of it, but he uses this word. And I had been dealing with this for weeks, maybe a month. What is this thing? You know, and I couldn't figure it out. So the word is, have you heard this? Raise your hand if you have. Proprioception. Okay, there's a few that have, maybe four of you have heard of that word. Now, what it is that we have neurons in our muscles and our joints. And what it does is it's not the nervous system. It's not feeling. It's not touch. And it's not balance, it's something different, so that you actually sense and you know where your body is in space and time, okay? And that sends that information back to your, so it's the kind of thing that you would use if you're in a dark room and you're heading towards the light fixture, you know about where it is, and then you feel around and you find it. You get a sense of where you are and where you're gonna find something. Okay. Now, police officers use this all the time, right? So if they think you've been driving and drinking, they're going to pull you out of the car, and they're going to do this thing where you close your eyes, you put your arm out like this, and then you find your nose. You take your one finger and you go like this, see if I can do it, and I touch my nose, right? Now, if you've been drinking, what happens? You stick yourself here or up here. Your proprioception has been affected by the drugs or the alcohol. You know, you're goofy. You know, you're messed up. It doesn't work. You know, it's affected. Also, your balance, too, is affected, so they make you walk the white line. But that's proprioception. And my thought in terms of that is that In our spiritual body, do I understand or do I have a sense of where you are? Can I, you know, have that sense of, you know, are you having trouble with something? Are you having a difficulty? Do I have a sense of that? And maybe can I help? Okay. So we have these abilities. Physically, we have these abilities, and then spiritually, God, through His Spirit, can work in us in a spiritual proprioception way. So, think of, let's say, just something off the top here. Say a wide receiver. You have speed, you have balance, you have eyesight. You have this wide receiver running down the sideline. The pass has been thrown up into the air. You know, he turns, he triangulates time, speed, distance. At the last second, he leaps out there with his arms, not keeping his eye on the ball, not seeing his arms, but then catching that ball in the end zone for a touchdown, right? Proprioception, balance, all of these things. Go Niners, is that what you said? All of these things coordinating. And I think that that's, I'm not sure about this, maybe someone else knows, but is that coordination? When we put all of these different things together, I think that's coordination, you know? We put these different physical abilities together. Are we coordinated too as a spiritual body, you know? Yeah, I think we are, you know? We have a sense of what's going on. We help each other. We do our different parts. And that's what creates a healthy and active and coordinated body. And that's very important as well. Now, we have lots of questions though. What part of the body am I? You might have that question. What part? What am I? What are my gifts? What is my purpose? You know, we talk about the purpose-driven church. Very popular. Why? I think people are desiring to have a purpose. What is my purpose? What has God put me here for? Right? These are all very, very, very good questions. Explore those things. Pray about those things. And you might think that it's really cut and dry, like God gave me this and that's it, nothing else, you know? And I think that that's not also entirely true. You know, God can give you things that you do not know about. I think that that's very true. And in terms of this, I want to read a verse. It's not so cut and dry because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:31. And he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And that best means best. I mean, it's the greater gifts. And the Greek word is megas. The bigger gifts, the greater gifts. Earnestly desire them. So that's different. And when I was reading this and thinking about this, I thought of an old Calvary Chapel guy. His name's Steve Mays. Do you know who he is? Doesn't matter, but he was a very rough customer. He was a gang member. He got shot, drugs, all kinds of crazy things. Came from a very, I guess his home life was good, but bad things happened to him, and he was very, very discouraged. He went off, you know, had no respect for any authority, kind of a guy. Anyway, he came out of that and was saved, and he wanted to be his desire was to be a pastor of a church. And it took many, many years. He came to Chuck Smith one time, and Chuck says, you know, I think you should start a landscape business. And he was devastated. It's like, what? You know? But he kept pursuing this goal. He kept doing it. He kept stretching forward, you know. And when I look at that word desire, you know, I think of him. He just desired this, and he reached out, and he kept going. And I think it was about 10 years later that actually occurred. So to cap it off here, unification, being unified. Now, that sounds great, but there's something that comes before unification. What is it? Love. Love naturally comes before unification. If you love, you're going to come together. If you're, you know, if you don't like someone, you're probably not going to be unifying. There's got to be that love there. He who loves another has fulfilled the law, Romans 3:8 says. And so, you know, he talks about, where is that? Did I talk about the perfect man? The perfect man, kind of a very, very distant goal, you know. We're not perfect. None of us are. But God takes us, puts us together, and somehow there comes this body, this man in Christ, as it were, that works together. And because they have that love, you know, there is a fulfilling of the law. There is a perfection there. So what I would say here is do a few things. One, pray. Seek the Lord in terms of where what he has for you in terms of direction. Then to listen. Listen to what he has for you, what he speaks to you about. Then act on those things. Go. Go to start that process. And then lastly, do. You know, there is work involved. You know, and then see how that works out. God leads us oftentimes little bits at a time. You know, directing, leading, and guiding us in our lives collectively, you know, as we work with each other. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for putting us in the body, for loving us, for giving us purpose, for giving us a job to do within your body. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can work right alongside of you as you lead us and guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.